We turn to God's Word, to the Gospel according to Matthew, Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And let's read together the entire chapter of Matthew 10. The text is going to be verses 32 and 33. Let's read together. Let's start at verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it not be worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust off of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents, and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another, for verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. This is the word of God. May God add his blessing upon the reading of his word. The text this afternoon, verses 32 and 33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, what kind of a situation enters into your mind when you think of confessing Jesus before men? That's to use the language of the text. Well, that's in part the occasion that brings us all here this afternoon to hear God's word, of course, and also to witness Marlena's confession of faith, and we say rightfully that this is a happy and a joyful occasion for all the years that even Marlena was brought up in the home of a covenant family, faithfully attending catechism over the years, growing up, showing interest in the things of God and of His kingdom, and now the Lord having led her every day of her life to this point, where now she confesses her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, doing so in the presence of the entire congregation, whereof we are all witnesses of the vows that she made, and there's joy and gladness present when the children of the church grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ and confess His name. But let's not be mistaken, confessing Jesus doesn't always take place in a familiar, comfortable, easy setting, surrounded by friends and family and loved ones. Often it takes place among very different kinds of people, the kinds of people who don't really appreciate the kind of confession that Marlena gave earlier and that we all give in our Christian lives. People who question and even outright attack us because of the words that we bring. And that was exactly the case, what happened long ago, with these words that Jesus gives to the disciples here in Matthew chapter 10. Well, what's the context here in Matthew 10? Jesus is sending the disciples out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, not to go to the Gentile cities. That's going to come in the course of time, but now to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and to confess the name of Jesus. That's what it comes down to. The disciples are to go out and to confess the name of Jesus. But now the question is, what can they expect as they go out? And Matthew 10, Jesus says, verse 16, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." Verse 17, "Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils, scourge you in the synagogues." And then verse 22, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." Verse 23 mentions persecution. And all of these situations involve danger and involve persecution and even the prospect of death itself. And beloved, circumstances have not changed over all these many years. The last 2,000 years of New Testament history, you and I can expect the same. It might not be the full outright persecution that the disciples experienced, but it will come to that point. And some of God's people in other places of the world do experience that persecution, kind of persecution, even at the present. And that will come eventually to us as well, or at least to our generations, but we can expect that there will be opposition and there will be hostility and that there will be people who mock us and shoot us evil glances and who will call us ignorant and foolish and gullible and naive. Why? It's all because of our confession of Jesus Christ. And as we face such opposition, we are scared, we are weak, we tremble. Confessing Jesus before men takes courage and strength. And it takes a little bit of courage and strength, I suppose, for what Marlena did and for what many of us have done already, to confess our faith before the consistory first and then to come before the congregation and to stand up. But out in the world, we're weak, we're sinful, we're scared and frightened. But our Savior is kind and merciful and gracious. He knows our weakness. He knows our frailty. And He knows that by nature we shrink back from our Christian duty. And so Jesus gives us these words of encouragement here in the text. Even these words of promise. "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." And this is the motivation that for us to persevere in the labor of confessing Jesus Christ. Our Savior confesses us before His Father, which is in heaven. And that confession of us from our Savior is our salvation. Well, let's examine this text, verses 32 and 33 from Matthew 10, under the theme, confessing Christ before men. Let's look at first, the bold confession, what it means to confess. Secondly, the sure difficulty. This is no easy task. And finally, the wonderful promise, confessing Christ before men. Now the text says, "Whosoever shall confess me before men." What does that mean to confess Jesus? And very simply, it means that we say with our mouths that Jesus is the only Savior and that I belong to Him. But now let's unpack that and explore what that means from that word confess. In the first place, to confess means that we speak and that words proceed out of our mouths genuine words, sincere words, words that other people can hear, words that make clear beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is what I believe. This is what I confess. It implies, of course, that the content of our speech is something that we've thought about. The content of our confession is something that we're persuaded of. It's something that we are absolutely sure of, and because we know this is the truth, we speak it forth without hesitation, without reservation, because we know and we are assured that this is the truth. The specific content of our confession is Jesus. That's what the text says. Whosoever shall confess me before men. We're speaking about confessing Jesus. We're not confessing any other God. We're not extolling the name of any celebrity or sports athlete. We're not praising our own virtues and confessing our own name to men, but we confess Jesus, the Christ, the Savior, the Son of God, the Alpha and the Omega. He is the content of our confession. Well, what exactly is the truth that we confess regarding Jesus? And here is where that word confess is instructive. That word confess in the text means to say the same thing as. That's what it means to confess. When you confess something, you are saying the same thing as. To confess Jesus means then that you say the same things that Jesus said about himself. And now read through the gospel accounts. And so many different things that Jesus said about himself. Jesus says, I am the Son of Man. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. To confess Jesus means to confess the same things that Jesus confesses about himself. To confess Jesus then means that you say also the same thing that the rest of the scriptures declare about Jesus Christ. To confess Jesus as to who he is and what his purpose was in being sent to the earth by the Father. It means that when we take all of scripture into account, that we confess Jesus to be both very God and very man, that he is the Messiah promised throughout all the Old Testament, that he is the Son of God who was sent into this world to save us from our sins. It's to confess that his death was particular atonement for his people alone. Even as Jesus says in John 10, I lay down my life for my sheep. Those who believe in a Christ who laid down his life for every single person head for head in this world is not saying and not confessing the same thing that Christ confessed about himself. We confess, taking into account all of Scripture, that his death was substitutionary atonement for all our sins, that his death was effectual, which meant that it worked. It worked actually to cover all of the sins of all his people and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we confess Jesus, we confess that he is raised from the dead, that he is the first fruits of them that slept. We confess his ascension, his session at God's right hand. We confess also what Jesus is concerning himself. Behold, I come quickly, and we know and believe in the second coming of our Lord and Savior. And this isn't some novel confession. This is what the Church of Jesus Christ has been confessing since the very beginning of the world, that Jesus is the seed of the woman who would come to crush the head of the serpent and deliver his people and bring them to everlasting glory. And then too, to confess Jesus is to say the very same thing that God's people, especially now down through the New Testament age, it's to say the same thing that God's people have been saying about Christ. We are therefore aligning ourselves with God's people. And here, that early martyr Polycarp, who was the bishop of Smyrna, we examined him, at least the church, Christ's letter to the church in Smyrna from Revelation 2, but when he was an old man and threatened with death, he confessed Jesus before men. 86 years have I served my Savior, and he has never done me any wrong. How then can I deny him? And for his confession, he was put to death. And so many of God's people suffered persecution all because of their confession of the Christ of Scripture. And then when you even think of our own history as Protestant Reformed churches, to confess Jesus Christ is to say the same thing as our forefathers, that the grace of God is particular and not common. It's to say that God gives grace to believers and their seed, and that he saves all those whom he has elected. It might be true that one day then you'll have to confess Christ in front of the magistrate, and it might be the case that you'd be all alone, and yet nonetheless, in so confessing the name of Jesus Christ, you are saying the same thing that God's people have always said about the Messiah, and thereby you are saying that I belong to that great company of saints. Now, let's be clear concerning this confession of Jesus. To confess Jesus does not mean that we simply acknowledge objective truths concerning Jesus. What would that look like? Well, these objective truths concerning Jesus, so that somebody would say, well, I believe that there was a man, Jesus, who lived 2,000 years ago. I believe that his mother was Mary and that he had brothers and sisters. I believe that the people back then regarded Jesus as a fantastic preacher. And I even believe that some people claimed he did miracles. And I believe that Jesus was crucified and that there he died on the cross. But you see, simply to say that and to acknowledge that, that's not what it means to confess Jesus. Because in James chapter 2 tells us about these simple acknowledgments about the existence of Jesus and the existence of God for that matter, that that's not a confession of God. That's not a confession of Jesus. So that in James 2 verse 19, we read this: thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. The devils believe that there is one God. They admit to that. Satan himself, by the very fact that he appears before God in the Old Testament, demonstrates that even Satan knows that God is real, and for that matter, that Jesus Christ is a real man and real God who has all power, and Satan knows that Jesus is the very Son of God. The devils believe that. But Satan's knowledge of that and the demons' belief in God obviously is not a confession of Jesus in the sense that we're speaking of it. To confess Jesus is as much to say, I belong to Him. I love my Lord and Savior. He is one and only God. And we know that, especially when you consider what the alternative is to confessing the Lord Jesus Christ, verses 32 and 33. For the one who does not confess Jesus, but to deny Jesus, whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. To deny Jesus, we tremble and we shake and we don't even want to go there. But to deny Jesus is to say, I have considered him, and after considering him, I don't want him. I refuse him. As a matter of fact, he's repugnant to me. The hope he sets forth is not true. His words are false. He's not my Lord. He's not my Savior. You may have him, but I deny him. To confess Jesus is to say the exact opposite. To confess Jesus is to use words that arise from the heart. My Lord and my Savior. When you think of Thomas, that second Sunday after Jesus arose from the dead. If I don't see, I'm not going to believe. And finally, Jesus appears. Thomas, look, handle me, feel me, touch me. Be not faithless, but believing. Thomas made a confession, a heartfelt confession. My Lord and my God. To confess Jesus is to confess that I know him. I know him as the one who purchased me with his own blood. I know him as the one who gives me grace sufficient every day. I know him as the one who preserves me, who gives me faith and strengthens that faith. And now I belong to him in body and soul, in life and death, both now and forevermore. To confess Jesus is to love him, to trust him. And all those who truly love the Lord Jesus Christ, then they confess his name. And they confess the truth of him. And it was only about 4 or 5 weeks ago that Marlena, she appeared before the consistory to confess her faith in the doctrines concerning Jesus Christ, but then also in her personal love for her Lord and Savior. And now this afternoon, in summary form at least, she makes this confession that she did earlier before men, and it's rightfully a happy time and a joyful occasion. But there comes the time in the life of every child of God when confessing the name of Jesus Christ will be a very difficult and hard thing to do. And so it's easy enough to stand up in front of a congregation and to confess the Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of family and friends. It's much more difficult when you have to stand up against those who oppose you and will threaten you with harm when you speak concerning your Lord and your Savior. And this sure difficulty is expressed in the text when it says that when we confess Jesus before men, whosoever will confess me before men. Now, before men, not simply now in the midst of congregation, people we're familiar and comfortable with, but to confess Jesus in the midst of the world. Now let's back up and let's look at the broader context of of Matthew chapter 10. What was this like for the disciples? Jesus sends them out to confess his name before men. And what could the disciples expect? Verse 16, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." When you're in the pack of hungry, vicious wolves, the temptation is that you don't want to bother them. You don't want to say anything to irritate those wolves, lest they turn on you. Verse 17, "Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues," so that the ecclesiastical authorities, and then too the civil authorities, will inflict harm upon you because of your confession of Jesus Christ. And not only that, but verse 22, "Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake," of all men. And if that isn't bad enough, confessing Christ before men means that there might very well be the time when members of your own family would not be of the same mind and would be against you. So that Jesus says in verses 34 through 37, "Think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, daughter-in-law, mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." That's difficult. Who wants that kind of a situation? Who wants that kind of trouble and turmoil in the family when it could all be avoided by keeping my mouth shut concerning him whom I believe? And that's one of the great griefs and miseries that I dare say, well, some of us experience in our own immediate families, and I would say many more of us, or all of us, experience that at least in our larger extended families. And all you have to do simply is to tone down your confession concerning Jesus and concerning the way that he commands you to live. Don't be so adamant concerning him and what he requires you of you in your life. And so you see, to confess Jesus before men is no easy thing, especially when those of one's own household are opposed to the Christ that we confess. And what's the reason for all of this opposition? What's the reason for the hatred and the ridicule hurled our way? Well, the reason is exactly the content of our confession. We confess Jesus. And it's his reproach. So that verse 22, earlier in verse 22, Jesus says, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." So it's not a personal hatred against us. Sometimes it turns into that, of course. But it's a hatred of him whom we belong to, first of all, a hatred of Jesus Christ. Because a confession of Jesus is always a confession that there is salvation in him and him alone. And the world doesn't want that. To say that there's salvation only in Christ, well, it assumes a lot of things, but it assumes that man is a sinner. It speaks to the fact that the holy God hates any and all sin. And if those sins are not removed, that God will punish that man, that woman, that child with everlasting condemnation. To confess Jesus is to confess that there's salvation only in him through his suffering and his death on the cross. You take away the cross of Jesus, take away his substitutionary death for his people and the world, I suppose the world will tolerate that kind of a weak and an impotent Savior, and the world will tolerate you. But once you declare, believe, repent of your sins, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for all your salvation, lest you perish, then that will bring down upon you the wrath of the multitudes. Confessing the name of Jesus means, verse 38, that we take up our cross and follow after Him. And that cross that we'll have to bear is the suffering and reproach and ridicule for Jesus' sake. Does that frighten you? Does that make you want to keep silent? If you don't want to become the object of the hatred of men, then all you have to do is keep your mouth shut. And don't speak about the Lord Jesus Christ and who He is and the wonderful things that He has done for you. But then remember the words of Jesus in the text in verse 33, "Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." May God strengthen us to be bold in our confession. Wherever the Lord leads us in this life, wherever, whether it's at work, at home, at school, at college, at the university, meeting our neighbor in life's pathway, and when we have opportunity to speak, confess Jesus Christ before men. It's difficult, but God gives us a wonderful promise to motivate us in this holy duty. And the text says, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven." And so these are words of promise from our Savior. Jesus says, "I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven." And these are the same words that Jesus speaks in Revelation chapter 3, in Christ's letter to the church in Sardis. We're not there yet, but there in Revelation 3, verse 5, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." So that the confession of our name on the part of Jesus Christ amounts to our names being included in the book of life and not being blotted out. When Jesus confesses our names, therefore, this is our salvation. And when Jesus confesses our name to the Father, it's not in some cold, abstract way. Even as we confess Jesus Christ before men, we don't do so in some cold, abstract, simply theological and far removed way. But we are very personal and specific in our confession of Jesus Christ. And so also in Jesus confessing us before the Father. And you think about the beauty of that, of Jesus confessing our name before the Father. And you think about all that entails, that you confess Jesus Christ, that you believe that He's at God's right hand confessing your name and confessing the name of Marlena, who confessed his name tonight. So that right there at God's right hand, Jesus is there saying, "I confess the name of Marlena Spann, that I died for her. And now, Father, bestow upon her all the blessings of salvation." And there Jesus is confessing our name. Very particular. This one and that one. And this father and this mother and this child, and confessing us all by name before his Father in heaven. And in confessing us before the Father, then Jesus is saying the very same thing. That's what it means to confess, to say the very same thing. But now Jesus is saying the very same thing that the Father is saying in his decree of election. And now Jesus bringing before the Father that decree. Remember, Father, all those whom thou hast chosen and given to me, and for whom I laid down my life, bless them, keep them, preserve them, and bring them to heavenly glory. Let it be understood that it's Jesus Christ who confesses us before the Father, and that's emphasized in the text. The text reads literally, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess, I myself." Those words don't come out so much in the English, but in the original Greek language, it's emphasized. "Him will I confess, I myself before my Father, which is in heaven." So that Jesus is emphasizing, "I will do it." Because it does us no good for a creature to confess us before God. It does no good for an angel to confess us, for one of the saints to confess us. If we will be preserved in this life, if we will be saved, we need the Son of God confessing us before the Father. And this is what Jesus says. "I will do that, even I myself, to confess you before the Father." This is the work of Jesus Christ as our advocate. Having ascended into heaven at God's right hand, there to plead on our behalf, and you can be sure at God's right hand, Jesus does not remain silent, but he confesses us before the Father, pleading on our behalf, pleading on the basis of his shed blood, to give unto his people all those blessings that he merited on the cross of Calvary, and to plead so on the basis of his own death. And so, beloved, is it the case that you feel yourself weak as you go out into the world? Is it the case that you say, "But I'm so weak, and I don't know if I will be able to speak that which I need to concerning my Lord and Savior, and sometimes I'm afraid that I might even deny him"? And then will it be the case that my Savior will deny me before the Father? Well, the promise that Jesus gives is that his confession of you before the Father is not dependent upon you first confessing him. And that's so important for us to understand. Jesus' confession of us before the Father is not dependent upon us first confessing him. Jesus does not confess you because you first confessed him. If that were the case, then Jesus' mouth would forever be closed in heaven, because there isn't a single one of us who confesses him by nature. Jesus is simply saying, all those who confess my name before men, they may have the confidence and the assurance that I will confess their name before my Father which is in heaven. But there is that warning that goes right along with it too, that we need to hear from verse 32. "But whosoever shall deny me before men, him also will I deny before my Father which is in heaven." Those who despise the name of Jesus Christ, do not believe in him, all they will hear from Christ in the final day is this: "Depart from me, I never knew you." And so Christ confesses us right now before our Heavenly Father every day, every moment. And God bestows on us all the blessings of salvation, but there will also come the day in the final judgment when our Savior will confess our name to the Father once again. And you may have that confidence that you who have confessed Jesus Christ before men in the midst of this world, that when you stand in that day before the throne of, before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that you will hear those blessed words of your Savior, "Father, this one confessed my name. And now I take away that old name, Marlena Spann. I take away that old name, whatever name we have now. And I give you a new name, a blessed name that will never be taken away. Enter thou into the joy of thy rest." May God so grant us that grace, that unashamedness to confess his name before men. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we're thankful for thy word. Thankful for the great privilege that we may have to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to confess his name, and even as the apostles rejoiced insofar as they were found worthy at times to suffer persecution for the sake of their Savior. And so strengthen us for all of our lives that we may live out our confession, that the words of Jesus Christ may abide in our hearts and lives, that he may dwell in our hearts, and that we may show to all that we love our Savior, that we belong to him, and that we long for heavenly glory. Keep us in thy care. Preserve us all our life long. These things we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen.